Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the church of the Thessalonians, or the church at Thessalonica, in our pew Bibles found on page 1356, 1356. We are continuing these Lord's Day mornings, a study of what the Bible says about itself, what the Bible says about the Bible, or what God says about the Bible in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is the holy word of God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So far from the holy word of God, I urge you to keep your Bibles open if you're able, and turn with me as well. We're going to be looking at Article 5 of the Belgic Confession once again in our Forms and Prayers books, page 156. In the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, page 856. 156 or 856. The Belgic Confession is what we hold on to as a church, saying to the world what we believe. This is not something in addition to or alongside of or on top of the Bible. It is something that just tells the world how we have listened to the Bible, and this is what it says. This is what the Bible is all about. And in Article 5, as we've been looking at Articles 2 through 7 over these summer months, Article 5, the focus is on the authority of Scripture being holy and canonical, divinely inspired. It is the Word of God, the very Word of God. And this will be our last sermon with regard to Article 5, and we will be focusing particularly on what we call the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, as that is talked about here. But let's read this article one more time. We receive all these books, that is the 66 books of the Bible that were listed in Article 4 and are listed in our table of contents in the version of the scriptures that we have. We receive all these books and these only as holy and canonical for the regulating, founding, and establishing of our faith. And we believe without a doubt all things contained in them. Not so much because the church receives and approves them as such, but above all because the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they prove themselves to be from God. For even the blind themselves are able to see that the things predicted in them do happen. So far the reading from what we confess from the Bible about the Bible. And all of this is pointing us back to the Bible, not to our words, not to our confession per se, but to what the Bible says. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been working through these summer months on an understanding of the authority of Scripture, on what the Bible says about itself. It's important for us to appreciate that we're not just talking about some words that we ought to believe, some doctrines that we ought to sign on to. We've been speaking about the Word of God as that which is living and active and powerful, as Hebrews 4 verse 12 says. We've been speaking of the Word of God as we heard in our call to worship, as a portion of that was Isaiah 55 verse 11. As the rain and the snow come from heaven and accomplish the purposes for which they were sent, so it is with the Word of God that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. It does not return to Him empty, but accomplishes the purposes for which He sent it. That's what we say about the Word of God. But we want to appreciate that when we receive the Word of God, it's more than words on a page. And what we've been working on, laboring on here together these past months is more than just being convinced about a doctrine or a teaching about the Word of God. We want to be able to say, I want you to speak about your confidence in the Word of God, not merely by saying right things about the Bible, as important as that is, as non-negotiable as that is. I want to be able to see it by the life that you lead in response to the Word of God having broken into your life and having changed you. I want to see that you mean it. I want to see that you believe it. And we have a picture of that in what the Apostle Paul is thrilled about as he's speaking to his brothers and sisters in Thessalonica, as we've read in this first letter to the Thessalonians. He says, verse 5, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Verse 6, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't just information for them that they said, hey, that's interesting. Somebody spoke the word to us and it sounds like it might even be true. No, you received the word in power and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You see, what we're talking about here this morning, as I've mentioned already, is what is called the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. We've spent some time already speaking about why we know the Word of God is the Word of God, why it says about itself that it is the Word of God. But how can you and I believe that? How can you and I receive that? That's the issue. That's the challenge. And that's the confidence we want to have for ourselves. And I submit to you, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Spirit Himself does. It was the Spirit who gave us the Bible. The Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. But it must therefore be the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to receive the Bible, who softens our hearts to see our need for the Bible. It's the Holy Spirit who testifies to our hearts, the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, whereby we are able to say we believe without a doubt all things contained in them. How dare you? How can you? How do you say, I believe all those things? I receive the Bible as it is in truth, the Word of God. It's by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the indispensable ministry of the Holy Spirit. I want to preach to you, therefore, this morning, this word. Receiving the Word of God with joy by the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And we're just going to focus on two things. Speaking in the first place of the Bible itself as self-affirming, and then the Bible as Spirit-applied. The Bible itself is self-affirming. Now, that's an important principle, and we get that also as it's expressed in the words of our confession. When we had spoken about, we believe without a doubt all things contained in them, because, heading down toward the bottom of the article, because they prove themselves to be from God. We speak of the Bible as self-affirming, self-authenticating. Now, it's important that we appreciate what that means and why that's important. We're working off a general principle that you would recognize, even if you've never read the Bible, as something that just makes sense. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15 says that it is by the mouth of two or three witnesses that every word shall be established. So when someone comes along and says, hey, I saw this, or I believe that, and you don't hear it from anybody else, and nobody else comes along to corroborate their story and say the same thing as them, then you have questions about what you've heard from one witness. Basic principle, by the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. We're going to talk about three witnesses here this morning in terms of what we have in the Bible. The first witness is God Himself. Now, you may say, well, that's circular reasoning. We want to prove that the Bible is the Word of God. And I'm going to say, well, the Bible says it's the Word of God. That's what the Bible says about itself. That's what God says in the Bible. That's witness number one. But we need to begin with God, don't we? We could sit with our arms folded, as perhaps some skeptics may do. Maybe some of us are skeptical here this morning and say, prove to me that it's the Word of God. I don't believe that it's the Word of God. I'm not interested in it being the Word of God. Well, the first thing we need to do is listen to God. We need to listen to the Word of God and what God Himself says. And we may be confident that the Word of God will show us that it is true. The Word of God declares itself to be true. We call it self-affirming, self-authenticating. The Bible doesn't need your help. And I think that's a relief for us as Christians. Maybe this illustration in terms of what's not helpful in terms of trying to help the Bible along, what's not necessary. We don't have to help the Bible along. One new Christian who was zealous for his newfound faith by the grace of God and what he'd come to learn in the Bible was trying to convince one of his old friends of what he had come to know. And his old friend was not interested, not in the least. His old friend was rebellious and skeptical, doubtful about everything that the new friend was talking about. So the new friend, in frustration after a time of sort of banging his head against the wall, trying to get his old friend to believe, took his friend, put him in a headlock, wrenched his nose, and twisted it. It's not a very nice illustration, perhaps, but the blood flowed. And then he took him to Proverbs 30, verse 33, and he read to him, as the churning of milk produces butter, and wringing the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. He says, see, the Bible's true. Now, I don't recommend that approach to try to convince unbelieving friends. I only use this illustration to make the point the Bible doesn't need your help. The Bible doesn't need your help. The Bible is self-authenticating. The Bible declares itself to be true. Now, we spent more time already when we looked at Article 3 and how we believe it is divinely inspired, speaking about all the ways the Bible speaks about itself. I'll just review some of that very, very briefly. You know that throughout the Old Testament, there is the repeated refrain, "Thus says the Lord," especially in the prophets. "Thus says the Lord." This is what the Lord said. You know that when the commandments were given at Mount Sinai, as we're alluded to this morning in Exodus chapter 20, those tablets of stone were etched in with the finger of God. God himself wrote those words. And so the word of God is from God. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ himself exercised every aspect of his life and ministry with that confidence. When he was tempted at the beginning of his ministry by the devil to forsake his office or turn these stones into bread or bow down to the devil, every time his response to the devil was, "It is written, it is said." He built his confidence on what God had said. Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The Lord Jesus says further in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 verse 17, that the law and the prophets, not one jot or one tittle, will pass away from the law and the prophets until all things are fulfilled. That's the confidence that Jesus had in the word. And he spoke with confidence as well of the fact that his sheep, John chapter 10, repeatedly, "My sheep hear my voice, they follow me." Jesus' confidence in the word. Very briefly as well, we've seen the apostles' confidence in the word. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 and 17. The word, all scripture, is expired. That is to say, breathed out, inspired of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Or 2 Peter 1, 19 and 20, where we acknowledge the words did not come by man. It wasn't made up by man, but as they were moved along by the Spirit of God. These are all the ways the Bible speaks about itself. So we may say this is an internal testimony in the Bible. It's external to us. But this is what the Bible says about itself, what God says about his word. When we look further at the Bible and its self-affirming character, there are a number of things we can also say, backing away or stepping back a bit to get the big picture. There is a majesty and beauty about the Bible that you do not see anywhere else. And unless you're blind to these things, you are able to acknowledge that. Even the blind see these things, as our confession says. There is a beauty of the familiar Psalms that we know so well. Psalm 23, I think we'll sing that this afternoon. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." A majesty and beauty of the Bible. There is a power in the word. There is a power in and of itself. It's spoken of in Romans 1 verse 16, where Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe." And maybe if you're not a believer today, maybe you are able to say, "But I know people who have been changed by this word." And so the Bible declares itself to be the word by the power it clearly puts forth. There's a beauty. There's a majesty. There is a sense of the scope of the whole of the Bible, that you look at the whole Bible and you begin to realize there is a wonderful interweaving of all these glorious themes that always seem to take us back to Jesus. And when you learn to read the Bible over many, many years, and you read it from cover to cover, and you read in the Old Testament and the New and the Psalms and the wisdom literature, you begin to see more and more connections. And all of these things testify as well to the beauty of Scripture and its clarity, its unity. It has one message, and the message is Jesus. And with regard to the Bible itself, as the confession ends this article, it says even the blind themselves are able to see that the things predicted in them do happen. And I submit to you that you will not read anything in the scripture. This is our confidence because of the authority of the Word of God that will not come true. You see it from the beginning when God promised Adam and Eve right after their fall into sin that a Savior would be born. He said it in the language that a seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the devil. That was pointing to Jesus. Everything has been pointing to Jesus. You see it when you read the prophets, like a prophet Isaiah some 700 years before Jesus. Isaiah 7 verse 14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel." That takes place 700 years later, just like God said. Or you read Isaiah 53 again by the prophet Isaiah, when it speaks of the man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief. And you read through Isaiah 53, or you read through Psalm 22, and you have the sense that either more than 1,000 years or 700 years, if it's Psalm or Isaiah 53, you're getting a play-by-play in terms of what took place on the cross at Calvary. It all takes place. You read of the work of scholars and archaeologists, like a William Ramsay, for instance, born in the mid-1800s, died in 1930-something, a Scottish archaeologist and New Testament scholar, initially unbelieving, initially seeking to do his work of archaeology to show the Bible wasn't true. And the more he did in terms of archaeological study around about the Mediterranean, where the book of Acts took place, the more he realized, it is true. It's astonishingly true. Even the blind are able to see that everything declared to us in the Bible has taken place or will take place. This is what the Bible says about itself. And this is true whether you believe it or not. Here's the thing. The Bible is the Word of God and will accomplish God's glorious purposes, whether you believe it or not. But what we need to see is that we are not going to believe it except for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If the Scriptures are divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit, it must be a divine work of God by His Holy Spirit to open our eyes to behold the wonderful things out of His law. He does it through the Word, thanks be to God. He doesn't do it in addition to the Word of God or something other than the Word of God. The Spirit works by and with the Word to open our eyes to see how much we need. And here's the thing we need to humbly confess about ourselves. By ourselves, we are hostile witnesses to the Word of God. Left to ourselves, we don't want it to be true, because we know that the Bible convicts us of our deep need for Jesus, and to do that, it convicts us of our sin, and it convicts us of the truth that we are under condemnation and we will face an eternity of judgment under the wrath of God. We don't like that. And so we are hostile witnesses by nature. So the witness of God in His Word is true. And it is true whether you like it or not. We have to acknowledge that. But thanks be to God, it is true. But for us to get over our hostility, our being hostile witnesses to the Word of God, the divine Holy Spirit who gave us the Bible must open our eyes. So the work of inspiration is one thing. His work of illumination is another. So our second point this morning, the Bible is Spirit applied. And I would just refer to, we've probably referred to this verse on a number of occasions, but 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14. Pick it up actually at 2 verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. As it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And we can see that this is referring as well to the scriptures. We never would have imagined what God declares to us in the Bible of his great love for sinners in sending his son. We would never have come up with this. And by nature, we still don't want to believe it. It's almost too much to believe, or it convicts us so much that we say, forget about it. But verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Here's the thing. God has given his Spirit so that we may know these things. By nature, we still say of the Bible, I don't know. I don't get it. I don't think I can believe that. But it's the Spirit that God gives us that gives us to know these things freely given by God. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man, that's who we are by nature. That's what we are by ourselves. We are those who still want to say, I know that the Bible is plainly true, but I don't see it. I won't hear it. I won't believe it. That's what the natural man says. But praise be to God. God gives us his Spirit to open our eyes and to give us life. And it's by the testimony of the Spirit in our hearts that we're able to say, we believe without a doubt all things contained in Scripture. I'm not saying I understand everything. I'm not saying there aren't things in the Bible that I have questions about or concerns about. But by the grace of God, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I'm able to say, I believe it without a doubt. This is the Word of God. It's the Spirit who gives us that life and hope. Let me just walk you through some of the things Jesus said in John 14, 15, and 16 that help us to see that as well. In John 14, at verse 25, Jesus is on his way to the cross. He's preparing them for the fact that he's not going to be with them anymore after he dies, raises from the dead and goes, ascends to the Father's right hand. He's going to send his Comforter. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The Spirit is going to remind you of these words. He's going to teach you. That's the work of the Spirit. So that's John 14, verse 26. Similarly, in John 15, verse 26, helpful way to remember. John 15, verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So here's the witness of the Spirit speaking, and the Spirit is saying, it's pointing to Jesus, and he uses the word to point us to Jesus. Or John 16, verses 13 through 15. John 16 at verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. So the Spirit, when he testifies to our hearts of the things that are given to us, as he comes as witness, witness number two, he bears witness with our hearts, and our hearts, witness number three, we say, yes, I believe this. This is what I need. But the Spirit doesn't give us an additional word or a different word. He comes by and with the Word of God, and he opens that word to us. Verse 14, John 16, verse 14. He will glorify me, Jesus said. He will take of what is mine. He'll declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So, what is this like? The internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. I think we can draw a parallel to what the Bible teaches in Romans 8, verse 16. Where we come to the point where we cry out, Abba, Father. By the work of the Holy Spirit, we are convicted of our sin. And we're able to say, Abba, Father, we know God is my Father because I trust in Jesus. I come to the Father through Jesus. And it's not because the Holy Spirit has whispered sweet nothings into my ear, but that the Spirit has worked as the Word of God has come to me. And the Spirit has worked in such a way that he has convicted me of my sin. And now I'm reading the Bible and I look at what the Bible tells me about the ways that I've fallen short of the glory of God. And no longer am I able to say, ah, forget about it, or who cares about that? I'm going to do my own thing anyway. I fall to my knees and I acknowledge, Lord, I need you. Lord, I've sinned against you. Lord, have mercy. Lord, forgive. And he will. Because the Spirit's delight in his work through the Word is to declare Jesus to us and to proclaim the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. He takes of what is mine, Jesus says. He declares it to you. And so we look at the Lord Jesus and we say, yes, Jesus, you are the one I need. Yes, Jesus, you are the Savior who saves sinners from their sins. This is a faithful saying given to us in the Bible, 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. I'm the chief of them, Paul said, and we say, yes, so am I. That's the Spirit's work. Spirit is working with the Word. And now the Spirit works with the Word as we take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit gives us his Word back again, and the Word becomes for us a sword whereby we go and we live for the Lord in the midst of spiritual battle. We do not battle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The Word becomes for us a mason's trowel. You ever seen mason's work laying brick? You remember when the temple was rebuilt in the book of Nehemiah, and there they were working with trowel and sword. Well, the Word becomes that and enables us to build. We talked about building on a firm foundation last time. We build with the Word of God. The Word becomes a lamp for our feet, a light upon our pathway. It becomes our guide into the future. All of this is the gracious, glorious work of the Spirit. He testifies with our spirit. So as we're reading the Word of God, being convicted of our sin, shown our Savior, and delighting in our salvation and desiring to go forth serving God, we're saying, yes, this is true. Yes, this is what I need. Yes, this is what I know. I know. I know whom I have believed. This is the wonderful work of God. And you see it so gloriously in the Thessalonians. in the Thessalonians. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. Verse 5. And in much assurance. Verse 6, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, not always going to be easy, but with joy of the Holy Spirit. And so it is that the word comes to us also in times of affliction and comforts us in our affliction and points us to Jesus and reminds us of God's promises, that every one of them are true, reminds us that God has promised never to leave us or forsake us. And by God's grace, by the work of the Spirit, we say, yes, yes, it's true. Thanks be to God. And then what happens? You can't be quiet. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, for from you the word of the Lord sounded forth. Literally, it reverberated or it echoed. It just kept going out from you. It just never stopped. That's the work of the Spirit. Internal testimony of the Holy Spirit coming to expression in our lives. So God spoke in His Word. That's witness number one. Spirit testifies with our hearts and says what God says in the Bible is true. That's testimony number two. And then we, by God's grace and the gracious work of His Spirit, say, yes, it's true. I am a sinner. I need Jesus. Jesus, I trust You. I believe Your word. I believe without a doubt all things contained in the Bible. That's our witness, along with the Spirit. And by the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. We establish, the Holy Spirit has established for us, this is the very word of God. And again, it is so whether you believe it or not. And if you are to believe it, you need the Spirit of God. But don't take the approach that says, okay, well, if the Spirit wants to move me, then He can. No. You need to take the approach that prays with the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 18, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from out of Your law. Lord, I would see Jesus. Just recently I had someone say to me, you know, the Bible is a very dangerous book. I think I know what he meant, but I want us to be careful with a statement like that. The Bible is dangerous in the sense that if you take the Bible and say, I'm not interested, not true, I don't believe it, the Bible remains true, and you are under condemnation, like the Bible says, so that's dangerous. But I don't believe we should go around saying the Bible is a dangerous book. Because the Bible is our life. The Bible is the word by which God speaks to us and communicates to us life. Jesus has said in John 6, verse 63, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So don't have the sense that I better not read the Bible, because that will be dangerous. No, the dangerous thing would be to leave the Bible aside and say, I'm not interested. That's dangerous. Take up the Word of God. These words are spirit and life. And when Jesus asked those around Him, including Peter, do you also want to go your own way? And Peter's response, John 6, verse 68, no, Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of life. Here is the word of life. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And so I urge you, by the grace of God, in the confidence of the work that the Spirit of God does, hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. Hear Jesus calling you, come unto me and rest. By the glorious work of the Spirit of God, you hear the voice of Jesus. And by God's grace, you will be able to say, I believe without a doubt all things contained in the Bible. Praise be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the power of your word. We praise you for the beauty of your word, the consistency of your word, the unity of the Bible in all of the ways it just declares to us it is the very word of God. We praise you, Holy Spirit, that you have given us the Bible, but more than that, we praise you that you open up the Bible for us, enabling us to see our need for Jesus, enabling us to see the beauty of Jesus and come to him, enabling us to go forth in joy of full and free salvation as we trust in Jesus. And now we say, Lord, according to your word, we want to serve you. We want to speak of your word with joy, and we want your word to reverberate and echo from our hearts and lives and our lips like it did from the Thessalonians. We thank you for the joy you may have by the ministry of your Spirit. We pray, grant that all who hear this word this morning may draw near to you, rest in you, trust in you, and to go forth in joy. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.